thought I could maybe just share a couple thoughts that have felt a little bit alive to me this morning and last night. Although I'm really happy to yield the starting position to somebody else. If any of you guys are feeling something strong from the Lord or not strong, that's great too. But last night I was talking with my family for a while, and we got on the subject, several subjects, but we started talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And it's just kind of one of the, or maybe, yeah, it's one of the subjects that is always feels kind of sweet and precious to me. And we're discussing some of the verses and some of the ways that Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven, and just was kind of still resting on my heart with a little bit of sweetness this morning, thinking about that. And so I thought maybe it's just kind of a means to kind of kickstart our conversation here. I could try to say it's like a few of those things, and we'll kind of see where it goes. But yeah, the not exactly sure where to begin, but said the subject of the kingdom of heaven is something that over the last few years especially has kind of felt felt especially helpful and clear at times to me. And it's one of those phrases, like, I don't know if you guys, I think a lot of you have had these experiences, but there's certain like phrases and words and things in the Bible that have come to kind of I feel like that goes past my brain a little bit, and when I see and hear them, I feel kind of something, I feel something beyond my brain just about it, you know? And I feel drawn to it. But I was thinking about this verse. I mentioned it. Let's just start with this. I'm in the right spot. Yeah. There's this verse in Mark 4 that I think is really interesting, where Jesus says, it's Mark 4, verse 30. He says, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it?" And I was thinking about that verse because of just the nature of the kingdom of God. There's so many descriptions of it. There's multiple of the gospels have these stacks of parables where Jesus says, like, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of God is like this. It's, you know what? It's like this, it's like that. And he refers to the mysteries or the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. To you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And I remembered this place in Mark because it, I don't know that it's perfectly appropriate to ever think that the Son of God was at a loss for words, but it almost sort of seems like that. Like he was just going, like, what can I say? How can I describe it? What would be the right picture? Like, how can I communicate the substance of this thing called the kingdom of God? And what I was mentioning to my family briefly, and you guys correct me if you think I'm wrong about this, but it seems to me that all these strangely varied parables and all these descriptions that seem in some ways kind of unrelated, where he's trying to get at the essence and trying to communicate something of the kingdom of God, just speaks to the fact that the kingdom of God, like he says in another place, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. It is something different. It doesn't fit into the boxes of what we would imagine." And it's if we just kind of take the word the kingdom of God and apply our natural understanding, apply history, apply what we learn in school about it, we're going to come up with completely the wrong ideas about it. And yet, why did he call it then the kingdom of heaven? And to me, it seems like, so this is There's this thing about words. We discuss often. It's a recurring theme here, but words are so weak, right? That there's something of eternal and spiritual reality that God knows. And yet, if you're trying to communicate through the medium of human words, whether they're in, I don't know, whatever he was speaking, Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek, or now we're speaking in English here, how much can you really get through of a reality, even especially a reality that is beyond and outside of this world? Words are just so weak. But it seems to me like the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is like the best phrase to describe this reality. And yet, like, it's not like he picked an intentionally confusing word and said, okay, I'm going to call it the kingdom of heaven, but in order for you to understand it, like, it's a misleading term, so I'm going to give you all these parables to like correct the fact that I used a misleading label for the kingdom of heaven. You know what I mean? Instead, what seems to me is he used the best possible phrase he could have used to communicate something, and yet it still had to have all these parables and all these clarifications to teach us what it did and what it didn't mean. Because I think that in some very essential way, there's something basic and obvious and even intuitive and simple that we can understand from these words, like a kingdom, a place where a king reigns, a place where the will and the authority of a king is manifest, is exerted. I don't know, there's lots of ways you could say it. A region, a place defined by rulership, by government, by one who sits on a throne, ruling and reigning. And in that sense, the word kingdom is wonderful, and it's perfect, and it's accurate. And it's the kingdom of heaven, because it's the, or the kingdom of God, like Matthew usually uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, and some of the other gospels say kingdom of God in the exact same places. But it's God's kingdom. It's the kingdom of which he is the monarch, the head. It's a kingdom, it's a heavenly kingdom. It's a kingdom of his, the rule and reign, which is heavenly and pure and good. And it really is a kingdom. And so, but kind of following up from that, our natural experiences with kingdoms just fall so short of this reality. Like, his kingdom is so different from what we would think or imagine. And so he begins to try to teach them, and he says, what is the kingdom of God actually like? Or continually correct their understandings about it. You know, there's a place where the Pharisees are asking, you know, when and where will the kingdom come? And he says, oh, the kingdom doesn't come with, I believe some translations say, outward observation, and it kind of literally means with like the seeing of natural eyes. So he says, no, you guys are thinking about it totally wrong. It's not any other earthly kingdom would be like that. Like, when is the kingdom of the, I don't know, the Medes and the Persians are going to be here? Well, we're going to know it. We'll see them when the soldiers get here, you know? And when all of a sudden we're paying taxes to the, you know, King Darius or something like that, that's obvious to us. And so they say the kingdom of, you know, the prophets and the Psalms, and there's so much about this kingdom, and we understand that there's a messianic kingdom of David. When's it going to be here? What is it like? When's it, when, how do we recognize it? And he says, oh, it's not with physical fleshy eyes. You're never going to see it. The kingdom of God is within you. That's what he says. I know some translations say among you, but I think it's much more accurate to read that as within you. It's not with these eyes. The kingdom of heaven is going to be found within you. That's where you need to look for it. What kind of, no earthly kingdom works like that. No earthly kingdom is within, right? And he speaks of it under these various descriptions, and says it's like a sower. It's like seed being sowed, and he gives us the kind of key to all the other parables. He kind of says in one place, because says, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the parables? I always thought that's like kind of interesting phrase that he says, but it's like someone sowing seed. Wow, who? Nobody would have used that analogy and connected with the idea of a kingdom, you know? Like, hey, let me help you understand what a kingdom is better. You know, we would naturally think, oh, well, let me tell you about wars and power and might and something like that. But Jesus says, here's the key to understanding the kingdom. Imagine somebody sowing seed and different things happen to it. Wow, what is that's different, you know? And then he just keeps going on. He says, it's like a dragnet. It's like a net being, you know, dragged through the ocean and pulling all kinds of stuff out of it. And then they sort and they put some here and they put there. Okay. And that's, again, what does this have to do with a kingdom? Or he says, it's like a, I can't, you know, it's like a mustard seed, the smallest seed sown in the garden. And yet in time, it comes to be the greatest plant, the greatest tree. You know what else it's like? It's like a pinch of leaven put into a lump that leavens the whole thing. And he just, you can kind of hear him just piling up these parables and even saying, like in that one verse I quoted, what can I liken it to? You know, I picture him like scratching his beard and thinking, what can I, how can I get through to them what this kingdom is like? It's like a field that someone buys because there's a treasure buried in it. And for joy, he goes and sells the whole thing to possess the treasure. That's what it's like. You know what else it's like? It's like a man who scatters seed and then goes to bed, and by day and by night, the seed grows up and he doesn't even know how. Or it's like a merchant seeking great pearls and he finds one pearl of extraordinary price. You know, again, and I was kind of asking my kids last night. I said, if you took out the phrase the kingdom of God and you just pulled all those disparate things and said, what thing is like a pearl that somebody buys with all their money? What thing is like a dragnet of fish being pulled out? And what thing is like a mustard seed? What thing is like, I'm forgetting all the other ones, like a little bit of leaven? Okay, so imagine there's something that all those pictures describe. What is it? So imagine if you've never read the Bible and somebody just like asks you that question. I don't know, this is a weird thought experiment, but who would come up with the kingdom of God? Oh, I know what you're talking about. It's got to be the kingdom of God, clearly, or a kingdom. You know what I mean? Nobody. And I was just kind of like marveling at, like, wow, it's so, your kingdom is so different. It's not what we expect, and yet I still kind of feel what I was explaining at the beginning, which is I think the phrase, the kingdom of God, is the best label he could have given it to it. And yet it is a kingdom. It's not a kingdom like you imagine. It's not a kingdom. Like, how many places does Jesus say things like, ah, the here's how humans exercise their authority. The great ones of the earth love power and they love to climb on top of others and rule others. Let me tell you something about me and my kingdom. I'm going to get up from this table and I'm going to gird myself with a towel and I'm going to wash your feet. You call me Lord and Master, and you say rightly. The Gentiles do this with their leadership, with their authority, with their power and their kingdom, but it won't be so among you. Think about it. Those things are incredible. And you can see kind of these little glimpses of the reality of his kingdom kind of bursting out, going like, what kind of kingdom of this? What kind of king is this? Nothing like an earthly king. Or what's the other one I was thinking of? I lost it. Oh, just that incredible scene where Jesus is talking to Pilate. And he's talking to him about the kingdom. In a sense, you could say, like, hey, so you're a king. Yeah, you say rightly that I'm a king. And yet, that conversation, Pilate has no idea what is going on, you know? He has no idea that The uncreated Son of God is standing before him, the one that created the universe. And Pilate's sitting there saying, "Don't you realize I can set you free? I can do this, I can do whatever." And Jesus is saying, "You can only do the things that you've been given to do. And don't you realize that I could have a 10,000 legions of angels? If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." But then, in this incredible manifestation of the nature of this heavenly kingdom, the king himself willingly lays down his life, a lamb, refuses to call those legions of angels to rescue him. And nobody understands it, and the crowds and the other people crucified, being crucified, mock and jeer at him and say, like, if you could save others, you're supposedly the one that, healed people and raised them from the dead. What in the world are you doing? Save yourself. Get off this cross. Clearly, you're an imposter and a fraud. But see, they didn't understand that his kingdom was nothing like theirs. His rule, his life, his nature would manifest in a way that completely just shattered their expectations and their worldview and everything. So he has this kingdom, and it's an incredible kingdom. It's not like it doesn't take its power by authority and force, by violence. That's not how it works. It is sown in the midst of a garden as a little thing which has the possibility of growing up and overcoming. It's sown like a little seed, which can produce an incredible harvest, a hundredfold. And yet, there's great danger that it be crowded out, that it be picked up by the birds of the air, that it fall on the wrong kind of soil, that the worries and riches and pleasures of this world would prevent it from doing the thing that it wants to do and growing in the way that it wants to grow, It's a kingdom that can be, it's a kingdom that it sort of like overlaps. I don't know how to say this, but like it's obviously like there's this invisible spiritual reality. All of the people that Jesus spoke to were like living on earth and under a natural kingdom of the Roman Empire at that point, right? And yet there was another king and there was another kingdom that he was speaking to them about and saying, like he said to one person, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And he says, like, kind of that. The beginning of his whole ministry was to just go around and saying, "The kingdom of God has come upon you. It's right at hand. Repent. The kingdom of God is here. It's not out there. Don't look for it with your eyes." And so it's a kingdom that can exist and that you can be closer to or further from in the midst of kind of your natural life and world. And Jesus never denied the reality of an outward life and an outward system and subjection to outward rulers and governments. And he's a king, and he's talking to them about his kingdom, and they're trying to trip him up with the sort of interaction between that and the natural rulership, and saying, "Hey, should we? Are you saying we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar? Come, bring me a denarii. Show me whose inscription is on it." And they marvel at his wisdom because he's speaking about a kingdom that is not of this world. Yeah, and there's this other, this isn't exactly a parable, but th think about the fact that Jesus, when he's describing this kingdom, he says in a couple places that in order to enter this kingdom, you must first receive it. And if you don't receive it, you'll never enter it. Isn't that interesting? When you think about, we're so used to these Bible passages, I think, but like again, I just Like what kingdom is like that? No, natural. The kingdom of the Greeks is, or the Medes and Persians. You can't say that. You can't say, oh, a kingdom is coming, but first you have to receive it in order to enter it. What do you mean? But he's trying to teach us. He's trying to call us to something not of this world, and yet something that can be felt and known and experienced and received. But something, like I said, that has to be received in order to be entered. And that we can and should think of our lives as time and place to receive a kingdom, so that we can enter it and enjoy it forever. That we can become citizens and inhabitants and eternal dwellers in the kingdom of heaven. But now is our test. Now is our time. Now is when the kingdom of God knocks on our hearts. Now is when the seed is sown and there is the possibility of the birds of the air picking it up. There's the possibility of the rocks making it too stony of a ground. There's a possibility that we're too proud and high and hard in our knowledge and our self-will to stoop down to receive a kingdom. And Jesus says, and maybe in that same place I was referring to, but he says he like either asks for or brings or has a baby in his hands. Like literally in one place it says like an infant. And he says, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a baby, like a child, you'll never enter it again. Like what a who says that about kingdoms? What natural kingdoms make sense out of that statement? But I think that we can all kind of feel something of a heavenly kingdom of a lamb who reigns upon a throne. A king who was made worthy to open the scrolls by being the lamb that was slain, the suffering lamb. It is a kingdom. It's the rule and the dominion and the power of a great king, but a king unlike anything in this world and unlike anything of the monstrous images of self that we create and that we've filled history with, you know. And I love that. Speaking of the kingdom of God, I love that beautiful image in the book of Daniel where Daniel sees this monstrously huge image, this statue representing all the kingdoms of man and their glory and their power and their strength and might and military thing, and then this little rock. It says cut something like cut without hands. It definitely uses the phrase without hands, strikes the image, and it disappears into powder. And then that little rock just grows and grows and grows and becomes a great mountain. And this is a vision of the kingdom of God. This is how it works. This little despised thing, the stone which the builders rejected. A stone of stumbling, but elect and precious in the sight of those who believe. This little thing that God sends, this kingdom that in this invisible kingdom behind and overlapping our natural lives that is knocking for entrance, that if we let it will be inwardly this little rock that grinds to powder and causes the wind to blow away. The giant image of self. But it must be known, or it must be received like a little child. The greatest in this kingdom are the servants. And I'm going to show you, he says, I'm going to leave you an example of what it's like in my kingdom. And he serves them. I'm among you as one who serves. That's an awesome statement. And so he pleads with us, so he teaches, so he gives parables, so he gives explanations. So he cries out, him who has ears, let him hear. Don't Don't see without seeing. Don't hear without hearing. And I think that there's something worth pointing out about this kingdom. You know, Jesus continually spoke in parables, but he also unfolded his parables with greater clarity to his disciples, to only his disciples. And I think there's something important kind of to note and understand there, that it was to those who had begun to give up to follow him. It was to those who had left something. See, there was, I think there's, you could say there's at least kind of two groups of people who heard the teachings of Jesus. There were the great crowds that followed him around, or maybe not followed him around, but occasionally like appeared in various places and sometimes sought him, but even for reasons that he sort of rebuked them for. Like there's the big crowd. He says, "You seek me because I filled your stomach with bread the other day. You're seeking me for the wrong reasons." And there's crowds of thousands who gladly hear things and seek him to be healed of their diseases. But it's interesting to like after his death and after his suffering and crucifixion, after he's crucified, he ends up with this small band of disciples. You know, like where are those thousands of people? And I think that anyway, like, what I'm getting at is that there's a learning, there's an understanding, there's a growing in these things that it only comes by becoming a disciple of his, by beginning to obey, by beginning to leave behind, not just to gladly hear his words and say, "Wow, that's awesome." And I don't, that's like a fear I have for my own heart. I don't want to just like marvel at the beauty of the kingdom of God and all the incredibly brilliant and poetic ways that the Spirit of God wove together all the scriptures and just be like, "Wow, that's awesome." I'm afraid of doing that. Like, I want to become a disciple of the kingdom. I want to become a little baby who receives it. I don't want to just think about it and know about it. I want to obey it. I want to be one of those to whom, like Jesus said, "You want to know about the doctrine? You want to understand these things? Do my will. Do my will, you'll know the doctrine." And I think you see that sort of manifest and played out in the fact that privately to his disciples, he's just unfolding more and more because they had begun to obey. They had begun to turn their wills towards him. They had left something. They had begun to make their life about submitting to this king and his kingdom. And so they could know of the doctrine. They could learn. To you, the mysteries are revealed. The rest on the outside, they get parables. I mean, his love was toward them. He's seeking all of them. He's drawing all of them in the best possible way he can. But let's not just be hearers of the word of God, hearers of the kingdom of God. Let's go on. Let's begin to obey. Let's begin to turn. Let's leave. Let's deny, begin to deny ourselves. Let's, with all our hearts, give room to this mysterious thing that's like a seed, that's like a mustard, that's like a little bit of leaven, that works like a dragnet, that is the same as finding the most incredible pearl that's worth everything. Let's sell everything. Let's not just talk about that. Let's begin to sell all, becoming disciples of this kingdom, beginning to receive it in time. Let's let this kingdom gain ground in us so that we can enter it. It's freely sown, it's freely given, it's a gift of heaven. It has its own working and power in us. He is the one who will unto work. We were just kind of discussing that in the last few weeks, I think, but is all from him and all of him. He gives the kingdom. He sows the kingdom. Every type of soil. There's no soil that is left out. Let's give our hearts to him to be really, really good soil. Let's make our lives about inwardly being soil where this kingdom begins to take root and gain ground. And we begin to shrink down and become more and more childlike, more and more meek and humble and good, more and more serving and yielding, more and more taking upon ourselves the lamb-like nature of our King. Yeah, I guess I'll just stop with that, and you guys can jump in and share, but